Lord Jesus Christ, the light of your love shines on, illuminating the places where you are present. As the bewildered disciples pondered on the stories of your appearance, you penetrated the darkness of their fear and doubt with your word of peace. You showed them the appalling marks of evil pierced on your hands and feet. You opened their minds to understand why you had to die and defeat such evil and death. Increase our understanding, we pray, and open our minds and hearts to receive you, Lord. Speak your word of peace to us, and let your love shine on any dark areas in our lives. May this worship which we offer in your name be a worthy response to your love and sacrifice for us. And now the choir has a song for us.
Good morning. Please turn in your hymnals to number 26. That's the blue hymnal, Holy Spirit, Come with Power. Today we are celebrating Pentecost. Let's sing all three verses together and stand.
Thank you.
Good morning. Do we have any guests who would like to be introduced today? Not seeing anyone? Welcome to everyone who is here. I'd like to share a few announcements from the bulletin. First, I'd just like to highlight that the office is closed this Monday and will reopen on Tuesday morning. So if you need the office, Leanna won't be there this Monday. And also a reminder that June 3rd is the NKMC Show and Shine. So that'll be going on. If anyone has a car that they'd like to enter, there's a bunch of people you can contact and have your car entered. And then for sharing time, I would also like to announce Dietrich and Anna Funk wish to announce the passing of Dietrich's brother-in-law, Jacob Wiebe, age 76, from Paraguay. He passed away on Saturday morning, May 26th, from massive stroke. So if we can keep them and their family in our prayers. Does anyone else have anything they would like to share? All right. Then if the children would like to come up to the front, we have a children's story.
Good morning. Is this on? Yes. Okay, good. So today, the story we're going to be hearing from the Bible is a story of Jesus coming to the disciples after Easter. So all the disciples were hanging out together when Jesus came and showed that he was actually alive after all. Well, almost all the disciples were there. One disciple, Thomas, wasn't there that day. Now, when the rest of the group came and told Thomas that they'd seen Jesus and seen that he was alive and he'd come to them, Thomas wouldn't believe it until he saw proof for himself. And because he didn't believe, some people started calling him Doubting Thomas. To doubt means to not be sure of something, to not know if you really believe it. So it wasn't really a very nice nickname, because usually people think it's not a very good thing to doubt, especially when you're doubting about Jesus. But then, a week later, Jesus showed up again. Do you think that Jesus was mad at Thomas for not believing that he was alive again? No, Jesus wasn't mad. He gave Thomas a chance to see for himself, to touch and see that he was really real. Jesus understands that it can be hard for us to believe without seeing and without touching. Now, Jesus probably isn't going to show up at our house one day and let us touch him and see that he was real, like they did for Thomas. He wants us to believe even when we can't see him, and that's called faith. But we do have the words from people who did see Jesus, and we can believe because they've told us what did happen. Okay, let's pray. Dear Jesus, help us to believe even when we can't see you, and thank you for not getting mad at us when we don't believe. Amen. You can go sit back.
Spirit, O Lord, we pray.
Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Lord, we find ourselves locked in the locked doors of ourselves, just as the disciples were behind closed doors. We too are afraid, perhaps for different reasons than theirs. But we too need the breath of the Holy Spirit to take away our fears, so that we can come out from behind these locked doors. Lord, we are like Thomas, with our questions and our doubts. We sometimes need to see in order to believe. We need you in order to have faith. Lord, we too need the peace you bring, because our world is fraught with violence and unrest. Lord, just as Thomas confessed you are his Lord and his God, we boldly claim for our lives. Lord, we thank you for the blessing you have given us, the ones who believe without seeing. Lord, may the doors of our churches be open to all, and that all doubters be welcome here. Amen. And if you could now turn in your blue hymn books to number 475, Become to Us the Living Bread.
Please stand to sing this song. This is a familiar German tune, Now God Be Praised. I don't know how to say it in German, but please stand to sing.
Well, we chose this Sunday to be the occasion of receiving a new member. Ilse Wiebe has asked to become a member here at North Caledonian Mennonite Church, and so we give thanks to God for her presence here and her desire to be a part of our faith community. So we're going to invite Ilse to share with us some of the story of her life of faith so that we know her better, appreciate her more. Ilse will come.
There we go. I was born on March 29, 1947 in Germany and baptized on April 27th of that year. At the age of 14, after my confession of faith, I was confirmed in the Lutheran church of my hometown. In 1969, I married Franz Wiebe and we left together for Paraguay. There I joined the Mennonite Church in Neuland upon confession of my faith in Jesus Christ. In 1972, we left for Elkhart, Indiana, where we lived for 3 years. In 1975, we came to Winnipeg, where we joined the Springfield Heights Mennonite Church. 4 years later, we were a part of the group that started the Douglas Mennonite Church. And from 1983 to 86, We were members of the Regensburg Mennonite Church in Germany. Our path led us back to Winnipeg. In 1986, we joined the First Mennonite Church, where I have been a member until now. I got to know the North Kildonan Mennonite Church last year when my husband was asked to help out until a new pastor could be found. I felt welcomed and included and came to love this church. Therefore, I would like to join you and transfer my membership from First Mennonite Church to the North Kildonan Mennonite Church. The Apostolic Confession of Faith best express what I believe. Please take your blue hymnal, go to number 712, and read with me the Christian Confession of Faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I think we'll invite Gerhardt and Hilda to come up and Helen to come up and join us as well. They're representing our caregivers this morning in receiving or welcoming Ilse. What do you think? Can we receive her? Yeah. I know that's not exactly a congregational vote, is it? But you know, at this occasion, we're all invited to remember the promises and the commitments that we made at our baptism and that we make as we continue along in life. Ilse has shared with us, you know, all the places that she has been a church member, quite a few, and where she has renewed those things. And for us, and some of you have been a part of this church virtually all your lives, but we continue to renew our commitment and the promises that we make. And so on this occasion, I think, invites us all to do that. Now, Ilse, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and members of this congregation, we welcome you as a sister into our church. We promise to encourage you in faith, to rejoice with you in joy, to support you in suffering, to listen to the word that God speaks in you, and to call out the gifts the Holy Spirit is creating in you. We thank God for your presence in the body of Christ and in our faith community, and we ask God's blessing on you all the days of your life. And so we welcome you. Now, our certificate of membership is a big framed piece of paper with many signatures on it. And I think people have been working at signing it. If you didn't have a chance to do that before the service, then do so yet after the service. So we can't give it to you right at this instant, but it's going to come. And now, we'd like to invite any of you who feel like you are, you know, close to Ilse, but you don't have to, but to come and we'll form a little circle around Ilse and say a prayer of dedication and blessing. And so come and join us. I guess we're coming up onto the stage. Well, so space is limited. Yes. Yeah, we'll move over this way a little bit, Ilse. We pray. Our most gracious God, we thank you for this occasion. We're thankful for Ilse's testimony, that she has felt herself a part of this faith community. that she has come to love this group of people. We're not always the most lovable, but sometimes we are. And we thank you that she feels a blessing to be present here. And we know that it's also a blessing to have her with us. And so we want to pray that you will continue to be a part of our relationship together. May we as a congregation be able to support and stand with Ilza in the things that she experiences in life. And may we also experience the words and the blessings that she has for us. And so we pray for your overall blessing on our continued relationship. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, 19 to 31. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with locked doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
So I kept the jacket on as long as I thought was reasonable. For this, all bets are off. Right? Gloves are off, jackets are off, whatever. But I am sorry that you have to continue to listen to this scratchy voice. One more time, I suppose. I hope. Hope that's the end of it. Seems like it will be. Let's join together in a prayer as we begin our sermon. Loving God, draw us into your presence, we pray. May your Spirit among us teach us, encourage us, and inspire us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that most of us are people who want to have evidence before we believe something. We've had enough education in the field of science that we resonate with the idea that if we have a theory, we need to observe evidence to support that theory. We don't believe stuff just because someone poses a theory and then tries to convince without presenting evidence that we can test. I have the sense that there are people who think that Christians believe in a creator God and in Jesus without any evidence to support their belief. So I want to suggest this morning that God has recognized the human need for evidence and has responded to it so that we might believe. Our look at John's story about Jesus this morning really begins with the resurrection of Jesus. On Easter Sunday, and that's a while ago now, we looked at the story of the resurrection of Jesus in the Gospel of John, but we ended at verse 18 of chapter 20, after Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene on the morning of his resurrection. Mary went to the disciples of Jesus and told them what she had experienced. That evening, the disciples were gathered together. The Jewish leaders who had opposed Jesus and his teaching had succeeded in their desire to have Jesus executed, and the gathered disciples were afraid for their lives. Who would be next on the hit list? I suppose they trembled and waited, not sure for what, behind locked doors. And then suddenly Jesus was there in their presence. He wished them peace. You know, they needed that. They had just experienced the worst day of their lives. They had seen their beloved teacher arrested, tried, and executed. They had basically abandoned him when they began to fear for their lives after his arrest. Now that Jesus had been executed, they were wondering if the Jewish leaders were coming for them. I expect that there was plenty of fear and guilt present in that room. And then Jesus came to wish them peace. It seems to me there must have been a huge collective sigh of relief. Their failure had been erased by Jesus' blessing of peace, and their fear had been eased by the presence of Jesus. And then in case his appearing to them wasn't enough to reassure them, he showed them evidence that it really was him. They saw the evidence of the wounds that he had received while being crucified, and they responded with joy. Again, Jesus wished them peace and let them know that he was sending them out just as the Father had sent him. I suppose this meant that they were to continue the teaching that Jesus had begun about God's work to reconcile the world to himself. I think that's essentially what Jesus meant with the statement that if they forgave people's sins, then those sins would be forgiven. I don't know if that struck you as odd when you heard those words. It almost sounds like God is giving human beings the right to eternally forgive sin or not. And I don't think that's what Jesus means. I think that Jesus means that his followers, as they continue to declare the message that through Jesus the sins of humanity could be forgiven, as people respond to God in repentance, then they would be fulfilling this idea. At the same time, John tells us that Jesus breathed on them and pronounced that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Well, people have long noted that this is a problematic statement. Does this mean that Jesus was giving the Holy Spirit to the disciples right there at that moment? And if it does, then how can it be that the disciples waited many more days for the occasion of Pentecost on which to receive the Holy Spirit? So it doesn't somehow make sense that there was a waiting for the Holy Spirit, but here the Holy Spirit had already been received. Probably the best understanding is that when Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he was making a bit of a predictive statement that this was going to happen shortly. Jesus was reminding his followers that the Holy Spirit would come to empower the mission he was giving to them. I think that's the significance of it here. Jesus gave a mission, and then with that came the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower that mission. The disciples, who must have wondered if the years spent with Jesus had been a waste, and if Jesus was still someone in whom to believe, had suddenly been granted a huge gift of evidence. Jesus was alive. They had seen it with their own eyes. They had the evidence to go on believing. And the pronouncement that Jesus made signaled another important piece of evidence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get back to that later in the sermon. And now, Thomas shows up in the story. He was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, but he had not been with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them. The disciples who had seen Jesus informed Thomas of their experience as soon as they were able to, I'm sure. But Thomas was not overly impressed. He wasn't sure that the witness of the disciples was to be believed. That seems a little surprising. We would be inclined to think that he would have found the other disciples' testimony to be credible, but their witness wasn't enough for him. He wanted evidence that he could see, not just somebody else's words. So a week later, the disciples were all together again, and Jesus appeared among them once again. And once again, he wished them peace. Now he singled Thomas out and told him to touch him where the crucifixion scars were. Thomas responded with a resounding exclamation that Jesus was his Lord and God. The evidence had convinced him. Jesus told him that he had believed in Jesus because of the physical evidence, and that people who were able to believe without seeing the physical Jesus would be blessed. Well, sometimes we are critical of Thomas in this story. Sometimes he is called doubting Thomas in a negative way. Chris has already taken our thoughts in a little different direction than that, and I agree with him. See, we might think that Thomas was weak in his faith in Jesus, and I suggest to you that that's not really fair to him. Thomas simply wanted what we all want. He wanted evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. Seeing the resurrected Jesus would certainly fit the bill. I suggest to you that we're better off being honest with our doubts and doing some careful thinking about whether we truly will believe in Jesus than if we accept the message of Jesus just because our parents or our teacher or our preacher has said that it's true. When we work with our doubt and come to the conclusion that Jesus is worthy of our faith and trust, then we will have a more strong, a more secure faith. Thomas simply demonstrates the goodness of questioning faith and of wanting evidence. Now, we might still have the idea that Jesus was critical of Thomas when he said that Thomas believed in Jesus because he had seen physical evidence, and that those who would believe in Jesus without the benefit of that physical evidence would be blessed. We might think that our faith in Jesus is somehow better because we have not actually seen him and have believed. And I doubt that we should make that conclusion. We should also recognize that while our faith in Jesus is an unseeing belief, we still have evidence on which to base our faith. It's not that after Jesus was gone from the earth, the evidence for faith in Jesus disappeared. It's not as if there's no evidence for our faith. Now, I'm working with a story from John for this morning's sermon, so I'm not going to list evidences for the existence of God or the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not turning this into an apologetics sermon. I simply want to pick up on the cues that John leaves us in this story. Notice that it seems as if John really ended his story of the life of Jesus with this interchange between Jesus and Thomas. John finishes this story about Jesus and Thomas by noting for his readers that Jesus did many other miraculous signs that are not recorded in his story. But he has written what he has written so that his readers would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that those who believe would then have life in the name of Jesus. This seems like it could be the end of the entire gospel. But it doesn't end here. While Jesus was no longer present, John and his disciples would continue to tell the story. And then we have a little bit of addition to the story that we're going to look at in a few Sundays. In any case, while it looks like this might be the end of the story, John says that they're going to continue to talk and to tell the stories. They would continue to spread the evidence. And as it has turned out, the stories of Jesus that were written during the lifetimes of his disciples have been preserved over the centuries. And we still read the stories written by the disciples who saw them firsthand. It's not as if there's no evidence. And then we want to return to the phrase in verse 22, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We are commemorating the occasion of Pentecost in our church this Sunday. We know Pentecost was actually last Sunday, but we decided that our commemoration of that event, including communion, needed to happen on this Sunday. Pentecost, as you may recall, was a Jewish festival that came 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover week. It was on that day that the followers of Jesus, who had gathered in Jerusalem after Jesus left the earth, experienced the amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit that birthed the Christian church. The Christian church now celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, 7 weeks after Easter in our church calendar. I suggest to you that the coming or that the presence of the Holy Spirit continues to provide evidence for the truth of the message of Jesus. We'll look back at some of the things Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John as he foretold the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so as I get us to reflect on the Holy Spirit, I'm sticking to the Gospel of John. I figure John opened the door for us when he said that Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So we're going to walk through that open door and talk about what John said about the Holy Spirit earlier. John recorded teaching of Jesus regarding the Holy Spirit in chapters 14 through 16 of his Gospel. There, Jesus emphasized the idea of the Holy Spirit coming to live within the followers of Jesus. Jesus told his followers at the time of this teaching that he would not continue to be with them. He would end up leaving the earth and would not be physically present with them. But he told his followers that they would be better off that way, better off without him present, because he would send the Holy Spirit instead. We understand the Holy Spirit to be God, one of the persons of the triune Godhead, as we say theologically. God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, dwells within us who have responded to God by believing in Jesus. Jesus said, "We will know the Holy Spirit because he lives in us," in John 14:17. Then Jesus said some more things about what the Holy Spirit will do within us. He said in John 14:26 that the Holy Spirit will teach us. In John 15:26, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. In John 16:8, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin. In John 16:13, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. From this we gain the understanding that when we read about Jesus in the Bible, and we gain new and important insights about how to live, and how to grow in character, and to grow in relationship with God, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. We also gain the understanding that when we sense strongly that we have done something sinful, that may be the Holy Spirit within us, nudging us toward that understanding. In such ways, the Holy Spirit is working within us as God, present in our lives. As we recognize that, we realize that we continue to have evidence of God's work within us and in our world. So it hasn't been my aim in this sermon to provide systematic evidence for the existence of God so that you will believe. If I'd wanted to craft a sermon like that, I wouldn't have based it on this story in the Gospel of John. And it would have been a more sort of organized and systematic, I suppose, approach. It has been my aim to work with this story that we chose from the life of Jesus for this Sunday, and then to draw in supporting material from the same Gospel. In doing that, I thought that the idea of evidence and belief was a dominant motif in the story. I know that what I've said about the activity of the Holy Spirit is drawn from the Gospel of John is somewhat subjective. It's not something that you can do scientific experiments with and demonstrate that it's true based on your experiment. This activity of the Holy Spirit is something that we sense within ourselves as we open ourselves to God's work. I believe I experience the Holy Spirit's correction and teaching as I make myself open to God. In the end, then, I believe that what we've examined in the Gospel of John benefits us as we look for evidence on which to build our faith. I said at the beginning of the sermon that most of us are people who want to see evidence for what we will believe. And that's a good thing. We can go badly astray when we choose to believe things that we have no evidence for. Just like Thomas in our story, we are in a good place when we say we want to have evidence on which to build our faith. Jesus responded to Thomas and the other disciples by showing them physical evidence that he had truly been dead and was alive again, and then by promising them the Holy Spirit. On this day, when we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit as Jesus promised on the day of Pentecost, we recognize with Thomas that it's not as if there's no evidence. So we talked about faith and evidence. One of the ways in which we demonstrate our faith in Jesus is by sharing together in communion. In communion, we remember the work of God and Jesus. We declare our desire to be in right relationship with God and each other. We invite God to renew us as we remember God's love demonstrated to us in the death of Jesus. We make it our custom to do so on the Sunday when we commemorate Pentecost. Pentecost is a day when we remember the birth of the church. We remember the Holy Spirit empowering ordinary men and women to do extraordinary things for God. As we share in communion, we see ourselves continuing the practice of the church that began when the Holy Spirit came with power. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. When our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior bids us come, and so, as followers of Jesus, living in right relationship with God and with each other, we come to the table of our Lord. We pray. Holy God, Lord of creation, you formed the earth from chaos. You molded us in your image. With mercy higher than the mountains and grace deeper than the seas, you called and led your people. When we chose to flee your calling, you came to us through the life and death of the Messiah, Jesus, and adopted us as your own. With bread and wine, Jesus sealed your covenant with us. Gathered at his table, we remember his life lived and offered up for others. In dying, he set us free from death. In rising, he opened the way to eternal life. Send now your Holy Spirit on us and on this meal, that we might feed on Christ and share his bounty with the world. We ask this through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll invite the servers to step forward and join me here. We remember the body of Jesus Christ. The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus, a body given in death for the forgiveness of our sin. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so we take this bread as a symbol of the body of Jesus and eat it, remembering the body of Jesus given for us. So when the bread is served to you, then you may choose the regular bread or the gluten-free option in the center of the tray. Hold on to it until all have received, and we say a prayer of thanks.
Eat the bread, drink the wine, come, bring.
So we pray. Oh, I should ask if we missed anyone serving. Sorry, let's pray. Bless, O Christ, the bread that we break. Make it the bread of our holy communion with you. Amen. We remember also the blood of Jesus. The wine or juice symbolizes the blood of Jesus, blood shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we take the cup, remembering the blood of Jesus given for us. When the cup is served to you, you may choose a cup of wine from the outer rings on the tray or a cup of juice from the inner rings. And again, we'll invite you to hold on to it until all have received. And we say a prayer of thanks. Let us pray together. Bless this cup, O Lord. Make it the wine of our holy communion with you, so we may find rest for our souls and joy for our journey. Amen. Let us conclude this time with a prayer. God of abundance, you have fed us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. You have united us with Christ and one another, and made us one with all your people, in heaven and on earth. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world, and walk in the resurrection of Christ our Savior. We ask this through our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now we say a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.